Now, it's interesting, he says that these statutes and these commandments and these judgments, he said that you might do them. Everybody say, do them. Not just hear them, but do them. So the doing is as important as the hearing. That thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep all statutes and his commandments, which I command thee and thy son, thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe that you may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And everybody said, amen. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Amen. He said, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Everybody say diligently. Without fail. Consistently. Constantly. Diligently. Amen. Not half-heartedly, not full of questions and doubts. Saying, well, that's just somebody's opinion. That's the old way. It's a new day. No, he said, you teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And thou shalt be as a frontlet between thine eyes. These were called phylacteries. They were little leather boxes that had things on them. And you've seen pictures of Jews, and they'll bind them around their hands. And inside that little leather box, they would write these scriptures. And they'd keep that. So every time they saw their hands, they would remember the law. Sometimes they'd tie it around and wear it on their forehead. And so he just what he's saying to them is, don't forget what I'm telling you. And teach it to your children. You know, it's a tragic thing for us to know how to do something, and if we don't pass it on, it dies in ration. Oftentimes, our elders pass on. I look at the casket, and I think, my, all the knowledge that's passing on for the passing of that individual, and all the wisdom that they're leaving the world. But hopefully, they left some behind. Amen. They put it into our hearts and our lives, and that's what matters. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou hast not builded, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of Egypt from the house of bondage. So he's reminding them, now, better days coming. Amen. He said, but when you get your mouth full and you get belly full, don't you forget who provided the trees. When you are living in the comfort of your house, don't you forget who gave this to you. Amen. Don't forget who brought you here. And he said, and it'll even be a matter that your children don't forget, because they didn't make the journey. They just hear you tell about it. And so to pass these marvelous things on is so vital and important. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. We've got to pass it on. Who, what was it? I forget who made the comment, but he said the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That is, if you teach them well. And if you don't teach them well, you taught them. Either way, we either teach good or we teach bad. I remember the father that was, he hadn't ridden a bicycle in a long time, but he knew he needed to teach his boy how to ride a bicycle. So he said, son, he said, watch me. So he gets on the bicycle and he takes off, and he's waddling all over the road and going from side to side, and and he forgets how to stop the thing, and he runs in the front end of the car and falls over. And he said, now, so that's how you don't ride a bicycle. That's how you don't ride a bicycle. So we teach some things about what we do, what we say, and some things negatively. So we can teach our children how to live life or how not to live life. But either way, we're teaching. Amen. That's what the scripture said. Didn't Jesus say, "You shall be witnesses unto me"? You are. Either a good one or a bad one, but you're one. If you're a Christian and you claim to be a Christian and people know that you claim to be a Christian, you are witnessing. Everything you say, everything you do, you're witnessing. That's it, isn't it? We're teaching. We're teaching our children, regardless of what we say and regardless of what we do, we're teaching. We are teaching. And it's important that we teach the right thing. And we know this today, that the world is reaching for children. It is, isn't it? The world is reaching for our children. I think often of this, you know. We should not think of being in church as a sacrifice. Because I'm telling you today that the movie industry, they work 24 hours a day, 365 days a year to win the minds and hearts of your children. The drug companies and the illegal drugs and the drug lords and the drug pens and all that garbage, they'll work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year to win your children. The pornographers will work 365 days a year every day to win the minds and hearts of your children. Amen. This wicked world that we live in, they don't hold back any expense. They give what they've got to win the hearts and the minds of our children. And so as a church, can we do any less? As parents, can we do any less? We've got to win our world. And we've got a world that it's busy. It's doing everything it can. It puts everything it can possibly to win our children. It's there. It's full of it. Amen. It's all out there. Peter said it this way. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." So the devil's he works 24 hours a day, doesn't he? He's always working, and he looks for opportunity, and so he tells us, "Be sober." That means don't you get under the influence of anything that'll cause you and your mind to be stupefied and not to be clear, and you don't clearly, and that happens, doesn't it? You know, you can get a lot of things can. People don't just get drunk on alcohol. A lot of things can make you get your mind twisted. It can. We'll talk about some of those things as we go along here. And he said, you got to be vigilant. You got to always be on guard. Because this world, 24 hours a day, there's a devil that's trying to devour not only us, but our children and our families. Amen. And we know that this is true. The media sends the wrong message. Now, media's big in our world today. It used to be a lot simpler, but we live in a complicated age, and we are addicted to media and technology. And it's just a fact. It's the world we live in. Like it, don't like it, this is where we live. God matched us with the century. God matched us with this generation. And so we this is what we deal with. In some ways, it was nice back whenever you didn't have all the media as we have today. There were good things about it. There were things that they didn't have to deal with that we do have to deal with. But there's blessings also. As we've said, every service is recorded. And we can, anybody in anywhere in the world that has access to a computer and an internet connection can hear any message, any lesson we teach in this church. That's a good thing, isn't it? I got a notice recently from a man, and he was thanking us so very much for our services because he listens to them. And We get prayer requests from people that we have no idea who they are, but they contact this church, and they're in some sense a part of us. People from other countries in the world have requested Bible studies. So technology is not all bad. It can be very good, but we have to deal with it. But the world does use it in the wrong way. I've said this before, and don't take this wrong. Take it like I say it. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with technologies. Television is not an evil thing. Its programming is the evil thing. That box can be a good thing. But unfortunately, 99.9% of it is evil. And it promotes a wrong message. It can, even religious programming, to a large degree, promotes a wrong message. That's right. You got to be very careful. Amen. And so it can be used for good, and in some cases is used for good. But we know that it's also used to promote a wrong message, and it's very, very powerful in its presentation. So we've got to be careful. The media sends that, and we're bombarded with it. You drive down the highway, and there's billboards. And some of those billboards are not good. Some of them have a bad message. They really do. And you stand in line at the supermarket, and there's all the magazines and little newspapers and National Enquirer. I guess that's still around. I don't know. Whatever's out there, it's all there. You see, that's media. I mean, it's reaching for the minds and the hearts of our families. It promotes, you know, how they're supposed to dress. I think it's a sad comment on our culture that it became more popular to be sexy. That word sexy, that's rampant in our society, rather than godly, wholesome. Not too many years ago you heard those words, wholesome was a good word. It had a good meaning, and it had a good feeling about it. But you don't see that anymore, do you? If you see it anymore, it's actually kind of a slam to people. And what happened to our culture that we got where girls, little girls, they have beauty contests, and they're made up and wear bathing suits and makeup and all that garbage. Isn't that sad? But I'm telling you, the media's reaching for your world. And if you get your child into that, you are teaching them the wrong thing. If you push that, amen, you're teaching them the wrong thing. We got to be very careful how we teach. Technology bombards the mind, and this is true on every front. Not only children, this is also adults, but it especially attacks our children because they're not yet prepared. They don't have the background. They don't have the knowledge to see beyond the surface of some of these things. You know, even there was a time, I suppose, that things were a little more innocent than now, but everything has a message. Everything has a mission today. The movies that are made for children, Disney movies, they have a motive behind them. The cartoons that children watch, they have a motive behind them. They promote diversity. What by diversity, I mean homosexuality. And that everybody's equal unless you're a Christian. And you're not supposed to be. You know, you're not supposed to have any convictions of your own. You're supposed to just take the world's philosophy, whatever they believe. You got to believe that too, because if you don't do that, then you don't believe in diversity. Well, where's diversity in that? You're telling me that I have to believe what you believe, but you don't believe what I believe. Where's the diversity in that? Well, that's just the way it is, because my diversity is better than your diversity. It's really kind of warped, to tell you the truth. But that's where we are. And that's what's being pumped in the hearts and minds of our children. And save the planet. Well, I think we need to be good stewards. The Bible teaches that. We need to be good stewards of our planet. Amen. But we don't worship it. That's pantheism. Pantheism teaches that nature is God. So if nature's God, then the grass is God, and trees are God, and the air's God, and the water's God, and the rocks are God, and everything's God. And that's basically where globalism, that's why it gets so out of whack. Because they believe this is all there is. This has got to last for millions of years. Because this is all we've got. No, it's not. Real soon, the Lord's going to come back. And he's going to take us out of here. And the Bible said what's here right now, it's going to pass away with a fervent heat. And God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Now you see, if you believe that, then you have a different mindset than somebody that believes this is all there is. And if we mess this up, then our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, they're not ever going to... But it's a different mindset, you see. But that's what they're just putting in people's heads. You just see it right there. You got the TV and the DVDs and the games and the videos and the internet and all that. They're just bombarding the mind constantly. Amen. And so this is the world we live in. Amen. There was a study that was done, and an article written, How TV Affects Your Child. It says that children under the age of 6 watch an average of 2 hours of screen media per day. And those that are 8 to 18, it goes up to 4 hours per day, plus 2 additional hours on computer and video games outside of homework. That's a lot of media input in it. So if the media is preaching to your child 6 hours a day, how much are you preaching? Is 3 services a week too much? Is that too much church? Huh? I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't want to go to church every day. I mean, once a week's enough. Really? So your child's getting 2 hours of teaching about God, and they're getting 42 hours of teaching from the world, 48 hours, and you think that's enough? Doesn't sound fair to me. Amen. I'm just telling you, folks, this is the world we're living in. We've got a war on our hands here. And we're going to have to do more than just trust the world and the school. And by the way, once they get in school, that's not helping either. Because of secular philosophy. Now, I don't say this today to make teachers and education an enemy. They're not. But in many cases, teachers are only teaching what they were taught. They don't know. The world, I'm talking about people in the world, not the world, but people in the world, that's not our enemy, folks. Your teachers are not the enemy. They just don't know better. Now, when I was in school, I had some good teachers. And whenever they would teach, for instance, the theory of evolution, they would make it clear that it was a theory and that it was not science. But today, it's gospel as far as textbooks are concerned. And if you believe anything else, you're considered ignorant. You're considered just kind of really stupid. If you would even entertain anything outside that. But I'm telling you, it is totally unfounded. A matter of fact, it is riddled with mistakes, and yet they keep teaching it, knowing that in many cases it has been proven to be false. But it's still in our textbooks. And it's still taught as being right when they themselves know that it's not right. Why? Because it's pushing an agenda. Trying to get God out of people's minds and out of people's hearts. The world reaches through secular philosophy and to misguide their steps, trying to take all this away. Humanism. Amen. Humanism teaches that humans are God. Everybody's God. Everybody's a God. That's what humanism teaches. This is it. We're our own savior. And that's humanism. And then they teach, of course, New Age. It teaches that all of us, as I said, then they bring in a little pantheism that nature's God and the planet's God, everything's God except God. Isn't that amazing? But that's what they teach, I'm going to just tell you today, I'm just as bad, because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do everything. You want to call it brainwashing? Fine with me. I'm going to do everything where I can to brainwash my kid to believe that there's a God. Everything in my power. Because they're doing just the opposite out there. You better believe they are. And the playing field is not level. Because God is on our side. And that's why it's not level. They may have more time. And they may have some beautiful images, but none of that is a match for Christian teaching, the power of prayer, and making sure that your children are introduced to the presence of Jesus Christ. Amen. The world cannot win if you'll follow that example. They cannot. Amen. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Anybody believe that today? Anybody believe our children can be saved? Amen. It's going to take some work on our part, but they can be saved. Amen. All right. So parents must reach for their children. Parents must reach for their children. Amen. That's important. The pastor can do certain things. The church can do certain things. But the parents... You're the key to this whole thing. Parents must be involved. And we read this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Amen. Diligently is what he said. Amen. No let up. And no stopping. Every time you get a chance. And again, we're always teaching, aren't we? When you pray, it's not only your prayer, but it's the fact that you pray that teaches your children. When you don't pray, it's the fact that you don't pray that teaches your children. The music you listen to in your home teaches your children. The music you don't listen to in your home teaches your children. The things that you permit in your house teaches your children. You see, everything, all these things teach. And it's an ongoing process. And these are the things that are vital and important to us. and so parents are vital. First of all, by example. I remember a young man gave the story. He told a story about his dad, and he said, "I'll tell you what really settled it for me." He said, "I had a paper out when I was a little boy, and he said I had to get up early in the morning, And he said, I'd go out and I'd get on my bicycle to deliver my papers. And he said, but when I got up in the morning, he said, out in the garage, he said, I'd hear my dad out there in the early morning hours before anybody else was up, and he'd be out there praying. And he said, it settled for me that nobody else, he wasn't doing this to impress anybody, because nobody else even knew about it. So the only reason he could be doing that is because he really believed. He really believed. And he loved God that much. And he said, that's what really settled. That's an example, isn't it? It's a good example. Many of us here today, your moms and dads, and Brother Gary Hart, I remember your dad would work all night. He'd work the night shift. And then, but Sunday morning, he'd be up here. He was a Sunday school superintendent, and he'd be up here worshiping and praising God after working all night long. He didn't go home and come to church. He'd go home and change clothes and eat and then come to church. But he's up here worshiping the Lord. You see, that's a good example. And that's somebody that he had something that was real and genuine. Amen. He didn't use this. He came to church. And I'm not knocking sin. Some people do use that excuse, and that's between you and the Lord. But there's an example right there. Somebody that didn't let anything get in his way. He faithfully. His children, it reached them. All three of his children are serving the Lord today. Faithful, like he was faithful, because he was such a great example, wasn't he? And so be an example. Parents, it's your example that teaches. And then precept. You also teach. By precept, we mean what the Bible says, the truth, doctrine. And so we teach that. And so it's important not only that we example it, but we do have to say it as well. It's to do that. Well, our example, it said, this was 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul writing to Timothy said, when I call to remembrance the unfaith, the word unfeigned means not fake. Have you ever seen somebody that, when boxers are boxing, and he throws a right, and the guy dodges and he throws a left right into his jaw. You see that right punch, that was a feigned blow. It was to get his attention that it's going this way when really it's coming from this way. That was a feigned blow. Unfeigned blow. That was the real one. So when he talks about unfeigned faith, he said there's a fake faith, but this is the real faith. And so unfeigned faith, he said, that is in thee, which dwelt in thy grandmother Lois, and then thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded also in thee. So what is he saying here? He said this started with Grandma Lois, and she was an example. And so her daughter Eunice followed. And then Timothy, the example of his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. So this is the example that follows down and trickles down and touches the lives of other people because of good examples. Good examples. So good examples are just, they're irreplaceable. We have to have good examples. And then teaching godly precepts, we don't just teach them, but we live them out. Amen. If you teach your children not to lie, don't let them catch you lying. Whatever you tell them is wrong, you make sure they don't catch you doing it. And matter of fact, just don't do it and you don't have to worry about being caught. Just go ahead and do what's right. Just live the precept. Teach the precept, but live the precept. You see, that's the idea here. We teach it and we preach it and we live it. Amen. And he said, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, integrity of thine heart and upright, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments. So this is God's promise to Solomon. To Solomon. He said, now you had a good example. David, your father, was an example of how to live for God. And he said, that's what you follow. You do what David did, and my blessings will be upon you. And so that's what God promised Solomon. And we know David made his mistakes, but David also was a man of deep repentance. And so he taught that you don't do wrong, but if you do wrong, then repent. So he gives us, even in his failure, a godly precept, which is the gift of repentance. So that's vital, isn't it? Amen. And nobody teaches us like Jesus. The very fact that Jesus was on the earth was to teach us how God is. That was it. God manifest in flesh. So if you want to see how God really feels, and a good picture of God is expressed in the Father's response to the lost son that came home. We call him the prodigal. Amen. And when he came home, remember what? The Bible said the Lord saw him. Why? Because he was looking for him. He knew where it was. He had compassion on him. He ran to him. He fell on his neck. He kissed him. He ordered the best robe. He ordered a ring to be placed on his hand. Ordered shoes for his feet. And arranged a banquet in his honor and acknowledged that his son, whom he had thought was dead, was now alive. So you see, that's a good example, isn't it? On how to receive a prodigal. And the church needs to learn that lesson as well. You know, when people come back, we need to receive them not with suspicion. Amen. We need to receive them as the real deal. And our response actually oftentimes has a lot to do with whether they make it or not. So we teach by example, then we teach also by precept. Amen. And this was the scripture. He said, now these commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded you to teach that you might do, and thou goest to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all the statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Living for God prolongs life. Real life. Now, that doesn't mean that if you live for God, you're going to be to live to be 95 like my mother-in-law. Not everybody's going to live to be 95. Amen. Some are going to live a lot shorter time than that. I know some great Christians that didn't live very long. And well, they didn't die because they were sinners. They died because they were human beings. Amen. And so some people live a long time. Some people don't live so long. And there's a lot of factors that enter into that. A whole lot of it just has to do with your genes that you're born with. Amen. Some people just by their, God made their physical being, they're going to live a long time. Others don't live so long. But the idea is, while you're living, really live. I mean, really live. Don't mess up your life by a lot of garbage and junk. Amen. That can really mess living up. Amen. I was thinking about this driving yesterday that so many people have lost, I guess, their priorities and their values in life. What really is important? Somewhere along the way, I think in the 50s, certainly in the 60s, certainly in the 70s and beyond, we really began to lose what was important. And we started focusing on stuff and houses and position and all of that. And that's where we got off track. We started, how many have heard this one? Well, I just want my children to have the things that I never had. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean stuff. Let me tell you something. It's all right without stuff. And your kids will do all right without stuff as long as they get what's important in their life. The stuff doesn't matter. Kids don't need stuff. They need you. They need your teaching. They need your guidance. They need your example. They don't need stuff. Have you ever noticed that you buy them stuff and they're still right under your feet? That ought to tell you something. They don't want stuff. You. But that's people's idea. Well, they need a lot of stuff. My old so-and-so's, all his kids got a lot of stuff. Yeah, and he's a brat. A mixed up kid. Amen. But, oh, he's got stuff. So what? That's not what he needs. Don't need a bunch of stuff. He needs you. Amen. And this is interesting. You know, very soon, stuff. Well, every time you have a garage sale, what do you do? Go clean out all the stuff. It didn't mean much, did it? Don't mean much. But you mean a lot. They don't need your stuff. They need you. There's no substitute for a parent. And by the way, there's no substitute for a parent's love. Teacher can't fulfill your role. They can't take your place. A pastor can't take your place. Nobody can take a parent's place. Nobody can take a father's place. Nobody can take a mother's place in a child's life. Nobody. You're the real deal. You're first. And so it starts there. Amen. So it's very important that we teach our children and get it right. We teach them, first of all, there's just one God. And that's a good lesson, isn't it? We teach them that there's God. Don't teach them that there's not a God. There is a God. And there's one. And His name is one. And thank God we know His name. Amen. So we teach them, here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's important. It's important that we teach that so they don't get confused. And our current culture, you know, they're taught a lot of different things. But you know how Israel survived? This is, to me, a miracle. And a good example. That Israel survived without a homeland, maintained a national identity for 1,800 years. Nobody else has ever done that. Anybody else that ever lost their homeland were assimilated into a society. But the Jews remained a separate and distinct ethnic religious group, even without a nation, because they followed these precepts right here. They taught their children. What didn't matter what the people around them believed, they said, this is what you believe. I know that sounds real authoritarian, but if you don't teach your children, somebody's going to. And if you don't tell them what's right, somebody's going to tell them what they think is right. Now, you say what you want to say, but I want my child believing what I think is right. Because I've proved some things in life, and I believe I'm right. At least it's brought my life peace and joy, amen, and comfort, strength. And so I believe I've learned some things that are right, and that's what I'm going to teach. And one of those things is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. I'm going to teach that. And I'm going to attach a name to him. And I'm going to tell him that his name is Jesus. I'm going to teach that. Amen. I'm going to teach that very plainly, very strongly, because it's important that we teach these things. He said, and then teach them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Amen. Now, if you love him like that, you don't have room for anything else. Wholeheartedly loving God. And when we love God like, then there's not room for other gods. There's not room for other things. Amen. And he's worth loving like that. He said, words which I command this day shall be in thine heart. Everybody say, in thine heart. Now, you can teach people, and you can memorize Scripture. You can learn the Bible. The most important thing is to get that little 12-inch journey from your head to your heart. Because if you got it up here and you don't have it here, it's not going to do you much good. I know people that can argue the Bible all day long, very clearly, and then turn right around and argue the other side just as convincingly. Because they got it up here, but they never got it. You got to get it in your heart. And when we teach our children, we've got to get it in their hearts. Now, all right, so then, how do we do all this? How is it possible to do all of this? Well, that's the parents. Now, then the church must reach for children. Amen. We must. We reach for our children. It's okay, isn't it? First of all, we must be countercultural. What does that mean? That means that if the culture is anti-Christ and anti-God, the church obviously must be about God and about Jesus Christ. You know, I learned that if I go to a zoo to see the lion, I don't want to watch him laying on his back snoring or laying there swatting flies. I want to hear that rascal roar. I want to see him stand up with that old big mane standing around his neck. I want things to rattle when he roars because he's a lion. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to see. And when I come to church, I want to see church. Amen? Is that all right? I mean, I know what a church is, what it's supposed to be. And I'm disappointed if it's not church. I want it to be church. Yes. Amen. And so we shouldn't be shocked and people come and, you know, try down. Let's don't tone it down. Let it roar. Be church. Be Christians. Amen. Teach Jesus Christ. Preach Jesus Christ. Exactly what's happened to the church is that some churches listen too much to the world and said, oh, you don't want to say that. Well, this is church. You want to hear about Jesus? Come here. You want to hear about God? Come here. You want to learn about godliness and right truth? Come here. This is what it's about. That's what it is. Amen. It's not about preaching whatever's popular today. It's about preaching the Word of God. Don't lose that. No matter what the culture says, no matter what the world does, no matter what popularity says, let's go ahead and be the church. Be real. Amen. I think folks respond to something that's real, like it or don't, at least they know. Amen. There have been some that came, didn't like it, but I'll tell you what, they know it's church. They know it's church. John wrote it this way. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. So that's countercultural. We live in this class of cultures. There's always been a world culture and a religious culture. And since Jesus came, there's been a Christian culture. It's always been. And even the Old Testament, remember that? The Lord said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So even in the Old Testament, he was before Jesus Christ, he was calling people out of the world culture, the God culture. So we've always had this. It's always been a part of serving God. It's always been a part of that. And it's no different today. So the church is to be counterculture. Amen. So the world gets more worldly. The church should be more righteous. Amen. Praise the Lord. Remember, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. Does that mean that we all love the world? Then John said, don't love the world. So what's the difference? When Jesus... And when our scripture said God so loved the world, it's talking about humanity. God loves humanity. When John talks about the world, he's not talking about humanity. He's talking about the world system or the world's beliefs that are organized against God. That's what his reference is to. Amen. So the church, we're counterculture. And then we must teach absolute truth. You know, there are people that teach today that there is no such thing as absolute truth. You've heard this. This is the culture, isn't it? I have my truth, and you have your truth. But we must teach absolute truth, because there is an absolute truth. If we're going to be Christians and we teach what Jesus said, it's absolute. You don't get more absolute than when he said, if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. That's pretty absolute. Don't you think? I don't think it gets more absolute than that. So the scriptures definitely teach us, and we teach it absolute truth. Amen. And when we do that, the Bible said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So you want people to have faith? Faith in God. Got to teach truth. Amen. That's our foundation. Without that, there is no foundation. And when we teach well, there are rewards that come with that. Amen. That's right. You teach well and you have good rewards. One is a pleasant environment. Now, when you first come in, and people that come to God from a worldly situation, they're first generation serving God. And they were in the world, and their children were in the world, and they come to God. It's going to be a little turbulent for a little while, because you have a counterculture there. Amen. But you have the great privilege, and this is, again, I've said this so many times, and it's so true, that every person is really a first-generation Christian. Everybody is. You say, well, I'm fourth generation. No, you're not. You're first generation. Everybody is. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He has children, and he thinks all of them are grand. But he only has children, see, first generation. Everybody has a first generation experience with God, everybody. So everybody's equal, you know. So, well, you know, my family's been in the church for four generations. Wonderful, praise God for that. Amen, but you're first generation. Amen, you got to make it on your own. You can't make it on mom and daddy's experience or grandma and grandpa or great-grandma and great-grandpa. You got to make it on your experience. Now, but what is the advantage then to that? The advantage is that if I have a godly home and I bring children into a godly home, then they can grow up in that without all the influence from an outside source. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. I grew up in a Christian home. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. Amen. I never have to deal with a lot of things that other people have had to deal with, and that doesn't make me any better than somebody else, but it does make me more obligated to have a Christian home and try to have others have a Christian home, because I know what it's like. I know what it's like not to have, you know, bitterness and fussing and cussing going on in my house. We never had that. Never. Amen. My mom and dad didn't use profanity. They just didn't do it. Never did. They didn't do it. Amen. We didn't. I never saw. I not only never saw my mom or dad drunk. We never had any kind of alcohol in our home ever. Maybe cough syrup. But we only drank that at a spoonful at a time when we were sick. That was medicine. Amen. Never. That was never a part of our house. I'd have to deal with that. You see. That was a wonderful thing. It was a wonderful thing. I didn't have to deal with a lot of things that a lot of people have to deal with because I had a godly home. And I've tried to do the same thing in my house. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing, isn't it? I hope somebody here believes what I'm saying. Amen. It's a good thing. You have a pleasant environment in your home. That's what good teaching does. Amen. Having a fruitful life. A fruitful life. Amen. To bring forth good things. It matters. It means something. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that which may be well with thee, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy father. So, you know, it adds stability. I'll tell you something I saw in Colombia that I thought was amazing when we were missionaries, Colombia, South America. Not a poverty there. But we watched families that had been second, third generation that grew up in the church there. And what was really interesting was to see how those families prospered over time. You know, their families did better, and the children did better, and then the great-grandchildren did better because they had a stable environment, a good home environment. It's a beautiful thing. So you have a fruitful life. And then we overcome our enemies. Amen. Isn't that a good thing? That's a good thing. Amen. And the Bible said, John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, he said, "For the world, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory, even overcometh the world, even our faith." So when we teach this, and we get it in our hearts, and we get it in our children's hearts, and it works. And it works. Amen. It's amazing. And then preservation, not only of the church, but preservation of family values and good things. Amen. "For the Lord commanded us to do these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day." Amen. I have observed families that preserved truth, taught truth, taught scriptures. I have observed that their home life and their experiences. And I've observed people that let it go. And it's very obvious. And it's tragic. Amen. I feel sorry for children that their parents were raised in truth, but they dropped the ball. And their children didn't have that opportunity. And I think it's so sad because they don't have the opportunity their parents had. Their parents had it. They knew it. But they didn't pass it on. And so now the children have to get it for themselves. And they have to start all over again. And they start out in a place that they could have been so much further ahead if the parents would not have dropped the ball. But that happens. And the idea, we got to preserve this, don't we? Amen. Let me quickly finish up here. I think we're about ready. Looks like everybody's ready but me. I'm having a good time. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't know where we are here. And we know that's too far. I think they just messed up and put the wrong one up there. But anyway. All right. So the bottom line is we have to teach our children. And again, we teach how? Number one, you teach by example. You can never be greater than your teaching will never be greater than your example. That's it. Your example will always outweigh your word. Isn't that right? We don't like people to tell us things and do something different, do we? Shake your head like this right here. That's right, brother. I don't like people telling me one thing and do another thing. If they're going to preach it, they need to follow it. Amen. If they're going to talk the talk, they need to walk the walk. They need to be what they say. And as parents trying to teach our children, it's got to be that way. We can't tell them one thing and do another. We've got to do what we say. We have to live what we say we believe. It's just absolutely essential. There's no way around that. Amen. And then we need to teach our children the Word of God. We need to teach them how to pray. Amen. I know I'm through and y'all are through, but let me just... Remember when Jesus, his disciples came to him? I find this very interesting. Jesus had been praying and his disciples came to him, and listen to what they said. They didn't say, "Teach us how to pray." They said, "Teach us to pray." Now, there's a difference, isn't there? Very subtle. But there's an important difference in knowing how to pray. And he said, just teach us to pray. The how-to is important, but doing it's more important. And in the doing is how you learn. You just do it. And then you get good at it. The more you pray, the better prayer you become. It's about putting it in practice. And then we've got to be sure that our children are exposed to the free moving of the Spirit of the Lord. They need to be in an environment where they can experience God for themselves. Isn't that right? Where they can experience. That's why we want to keep these altars open. And every service we try to have opportunity for people to come down here and spend some time talking to God. Amen. And that's so vitally important. It's important that as parents we set an example. And when we come, it makes it easier for them to come. Hello? It's hard for you to teach your children to worship if you don't worship. Shake your head like this right here.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. If the Holy Ghost is moving and you don't move, amen. What are you teaching your children? Well, you know, some of us don't have to move. Amen. As I grow older, don't let me grow colder. Amen. I was born in the fire and the smoke won't do. Amen. Got to stay with it, folks. Got to stay with it. And teach your children that the altar is their friend. How do you do that? By going to the altar. You teach your children how to respond to the Spirit of God by responding yourself. That's how you teach. Amen. You teach by doing. Amen. More important than anything else, you just teach by doing. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you. Thank you.